The Wisdom of God, number 10 in the Attributes of God series. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, July the 8th, 2015.
The last 9 weeks we've been talking about the attributes of God, those things that are characteristic of God that set Him apart as different and distinct, those things that are essential to His nature as God. Those things that set Him apart and mark Him. I also said from the very beginning that these things overlap, that they interrelate. So it's not a matter that you can take these and look at this one, now we're done with that, let's go on to something else. They're all connected. They're all interrelated. In other words, you can't consider the love of God apart from the wrath of God. And you can't consider the wrath of God apart from the justice of God. And you can't consider the justice of God without considering the mercy of God. Because it's all interrelated. It's all connected. Another thing that's important for us to note is that God is a simple being. Now, I don't mean by that he's simplistic or not very bright. I don't mean that he's easy to understand. What I mean is he's not a compound being. It's not that he's made up of all these different parts. He is all of these things fully. So you can't take one attribute and play it against another. You can't take one and set it above the others and say, this one's more important than all of these. All of this is who God is. So when we talk about him, we need to take all of these things into consideration. On this question, the same as anything else, we need to take into account the whole counsel of God. What does Scripture say in all the different places? Don't take this one passage and run with it, but what is the whole record of the Scripture on this? And when we talk about this, it is important for us to work our way through it and to think through these things. The gospel and the story of God is simple enough a child can understand it, but it's really not simple at all. It is profound. And the reason we study is to better understand Him, how we relate to Him, who He is, and the better we know Him, the deeper our worship, the more profound our service. So that's why these questions are important. It's also important to recognize that in living our faith, simplistic answers aren't enough. Cliches and platitudes just won't do. Because when testing times come, a cliched faith will always fail. And a faith built on platitudes will crumble when things get hard and difficult. We need a robust faith. And a robust faith is the result of a careful study of the character of God, the nature of God. Who is He? What does He demand of us? What does He require of us? How do we relate to Him? And so forth. So that's why we take the time to look at these questions. So far we've talked about the aseity of God. That is, that He is self-existent. That He has being within Himself, that He is eternal. We talked about Him being a spirit being. That is, He does not have a physical body. He's not limited by material characteristics. That He is sovereign, that He is holy, that He is everywhere present or omnipresent, that He is all-knowing, that He is omniscient, that He is all-powerful, that He possesses all power, He's omnipotent, He's unchanging or immutable, and that He is truthful. Tonight we're going to consider the wisdom of God. So let's begin by just thinking for just a moment. What if God is sovereign, that He has authority over everything, that He is ruler over everything, and that He is all-powerful. He has all power. He can do whatever He wants that is consistent with His character and so forth. If God is sovereign and powerful, but not wise, what's the outcome of that? Power and might that's exercised foolishly or unwisely is a disastrous thing. But with God, there is power and wisdom. There is might and understanding. In fact, Job 12:13 says, with God are wisdom and might. Job 9:4, He is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Isaiah 11, verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might. the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Romans 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable are His ways. His ways are inscrutable. His ways are marvelous because of His wisdom. Paul exclaims in Romans 16, 27, to the only wise God be glory forever and ever through Jesus Christ. Colossians 2, 3 says of Christ, in Him, that is Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So, the wisdom of God. What are we talking about? What do we mean when we make reference to the wisdom of God? Wayne Grudem in his Systematic Theology defines it this way. God's wisdom means that God always chooses the best goals and the best means to those goals. This definition goes beyond the idea of God knowing all things and specifies that God's decisions about what He will do are always wise decisions. That is, they always bring about the best results from God's ultimate perspective, and they will bring about those results through the best possible means. In other words, God always chooses the highest end and the best possible means to attain that end. In other words, God doesn't fly by the seat of His pants. God isn't making it up as He goes along. Everything is done according to His wisdom, and His wisdom is to achieve the highest possible end and to achieve that through the best possible means. So when we talk about God and God's will and God's doing things and God's accomplishing things, it's not just the end that matters. It is the end and the means to that end that matter. And the highest goal, the highest end that God is working to achieve is the glory of God and the good of His people. When we talk about what is the highest thing, what is the chief thing, what is the most important thing, it is the glory of God and the good of His people. Romans 11, 36, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to Him be glory forever. Amen. What is the chief end of man? According to the Westminster Confession, according to the early Baptist catechisms, they all say the same thing. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's the highest achievement. That's why the Apostle Paul says, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do it all for the glory of God. The thing that drives us, the thing that motivates us, the means by and the end by which that we are aiming at is the glory of God. That's how we're to live as the people of God. Motivated, driven, focused on the glory of God. So all of that's involved in what we mean by the wisdom of God. Therefore, the wise decision is that which brings the most glory to God. Okay? So, that's the definition. Now, how is that wisdom displayed? I'm going to look at three things. First, the wisdom of God is displayed in creation. The wisdom of God is displayed in creation. John Calvin said, the universe is a grand theater in which to display the glory of God. He's simply reflecting on Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. God's glory, God's wisdom is seen in the creation. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, Paul says, for His, that is God's, invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So then they are without excuse. Who are the they? The unregenerate. Those who are sinners. Those who have followed their own will and their own purpose rather than the will of God. They'll be without excuse. They can't say, we didn't know Him, we didn't know anything about Him, because God's glory, God's wisdom has been revealed in the creation itself. Even the narrative of creation in Genesis, the way the story is told in such a way as to showcase the wisdom and the power, the glory of God. How did He create? When you go to Genesis and read, and God said, and there was. God spoke the universe into being. There was God, again, going back to the aseity of God. God existed. God was there as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He was whole, complete in Himself. There was nothing else. He didn't need anything in order to be fulfilled. He had relationship. He had love. He had everything He needed in His Godhead. But He gloriously chose to create and to enable us to be in relationship with Him. But there was nothing outside of God. It's not a matter that there was material floating around. There were atoms out there, and He arranged them in a certain way so that their things are as we now know them. There was nothing until God said, "Let there be." Out of nothing, God created everything that exists. And so we read in the Genesis account, in day one, God said, and there was. Day two, God said, and there was. All the way through. Because the emphasis is on the power and the wisdom and the glory of God. And if you stop and consider the creation, who would dare question the wonder, the glory, the wisdom of God just looking at what He created? It's incredible. I mean, just when you think about the earth, and you think about the earth on its axis, and it's at just the right angle that it needs to be, and it's rotating at just the right speed that it needs to be for us to exist and for us to flourish and to have all that we have and all that we need. We think about the earth being the right distance from the sun. If we're any closer, we're going to burn up. If we're any further away, we're going to freeze. We're just where we have to be in order for life to exist on the planet. You think about the orbit of the earth, the other planets, stars, all of that, galaxies in their place, doing their thing, the gravitational pull from the moon. Everything's just right. The delicate balance of the ecosystem. And the more you look into creation and the new discoveries that are made, they only confirm the wisdom and the glory of God. When you think about the intricacy of the human eye and how it works, and it's a glorious thing. You think about cells, and you go into individual cells, and it's like an entire city, and there are factories, all kinds of things going on, and you're just staggered by the beauty and the wonder of creation and the wisdom of it all. You look at the beauty and the wonder of the seasons and all of that, and you have to stand amazed in the wisdom and the glory and the power of God. The heavens declare the glory and the wisdom of God. His wisdom is displayed every day in the creation. So whenever you're out, you're traveling about, and you stop at the Grand Canyon, or you do whatever you do, when you stop and stand in awe and wonder of what is before your eyes, you need to say, He is a wise God. He is a powerful God. He is a glorious God. If later on tonight the thunder begins to roll and storms come through, you ought to say, He is a marvelous God because He's created this. The glory, the wisdom of God is powerfully displayed in the creation. Second, the wisdom of God is displayed in the work of providence. Providence is the invisible hand of God, God at work. See, we confess the sovereignty of God, and that's a good thing, but we need to understand what that means. When we speak of God being sovereign, we mean God is in and through and around everything that's going on. That nothing happens to us by chance. This, of course, is the heart of Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Because God is at work, because God is moving, because God is directing all things. God in His sovereignty is at work in and through and around your life. So that Joseph is able to say, when he confronts his brothers and finally reveals himself, you remember the story. Joseph was the favorite son of his father, and his dad lavished gifts upon him, and Joseph wasn't smart enough to realize, don't rub it in. And he was bragging about it to his brothers, and they finally got tired of it. And one of his brothers said, let's just kill him. And one of the other brothers said, oh, that wouldn't be right. You should not kill our brother. Let's just sell him. So they sold him into slavery. And then you remember the story. And he finds his way to Egypt. And then Mrs. Potiphar makes a play for him. And he doesn't want any part of that. And because he ran away, she was mad. She gets him thrown in prison. Then he befriends those who are thrown in there, the servants of the king. And he interprets their dreams for him. He says, now don't forget this when you're restored to your place. Oh, we'll never forget. They forgot. He languishes in prison. But eventually, he's brought out. He's made second in command. He's the second most powerful man in Egypt, and God used him to preserve Egypt, Israel, all those surrounding countries during that time of great famine. And when his brothers come seeking food and help, thinking their brother is long gone, he reveals himself to them, and they're terrified. And you remember what Joseph said? What you intended for evil, God intended for good. Providence. The wisdom, the wonder of God in His working. So what I'm saying is, what you need to understand is that the time of your birth was no accident. Now, lately I'm at a point where I feel like I was born a century late. When I look at some of the stuff going on, I think, I sure wish I'd have been born 100 years ago. I don't like some of what's going on now. The time of your birth was determined in the wisdom of God. Your parents were given to you by the wisdom of God. The people you grew up around, the relationships you had, the teachers that you had in school. All these things, it's the work of God. Now, I remember when I graduated from high school, I had a full plan in mind. I knew exactly what I was going to do, no question about it. And I had talked to people about it. I'd made plans at OSU and had talked to everybody I went to school with, and they said, I don't know what I want to do. I knew exactly what I was doing. I was going to OSU and majoring in broadcast journalism, and I was going into radio or something. I didn't know where, but that's where I was going. Journalism and broadcasting, that was it. There's no question about it. And then God said, I don't think so. And I decided, well, okay, I'll go to OBU. And instead of going to OSU, where all my friends and all the people I ran around with were going to school, I go to OBU, don't really know anybody there. And I'm walking along campus. The first week I was on campus, I'm walking along wearing my beanie, trying to avoid upperclassmen, when I hear somebody yell, freshman, over here. And I dutifully went over. And it was Steve Bass. And he made me do something stupid and ridiculous to embarrass me. But then he said, would you like to be part of a Bible study that meets on Thursday nights? So for the next year, his senior year, my freshman year, Steve and I developed a friendship relationship, and he discipled me for a year. One of the people in that group that we discipled with was Kevin Clarkson, who became my roommate, who's now pastor at First Baptist Church in Moore. And when Kevin and I were rooming together, he introduced me to another friend of his, Albert Smith, just another student at OBU. We all went to seminary, and Kevin and Albert and I and a host of others went to seminary together from OBU to Southwestern in Fort Worth. And Tim Russell was another friend of mine from OBU, and he went to Southwestern, and we were all there together and still kept in contact. And when I graduated, Albert Smith was pastoring at Perkins First Baptist Church. He called me in Fort Worth and said, I know this is asking a lot, but could you come from Fort Worth to Perkins and fill in for me one Sunday? I've got to be gone. I said, oh, sure. He said, maybe you could come up early and see your folks and stuff. And okay, yeah, that sounds good. So, unbeknownst to me, he had called the associational office and asked if there was any pastorless churches they might want to come over. He had somebody coming to preach. The pulpit committee from Masham was over there that day. They asked to speak to me after the service. They said, can you come preach for us? I went and preached, and I got back home to Fort Worth, and they said, they called and said, well, we called you as our pastor. And I said, I didn't know that was an issue. I didn't know that's... They said, well, we did. And I said, well... Okay, but let's do it where we actually know what we're doing. And so we went up again. They talked to us. We answered questions. I got to visit with them. Went there. That was all because Albert Smith made a phone call after 2 years there, Tim Russell called me and said, Rod, I don't know if you've heard, I'm leaving Ponca City and going to UConn. I'd like to recommend you to the church in Ponca. Went from there to Ponca City. Met other friends who became very influential in my life. While I was in Ponca City, Steve Bass came to preach a revival. And a couple of weeks later, Steve called me and said, I'm going to send your name and resume to Trinity. I said, I don't think so. He said, well, I'd like for you to send me the resume, and if you don't, I'm just going to have to send a letter because I'm sending your name anyway, whether you approve it or not. And 24 years we've been here. None of it's by chance. The sovereign hand of God was guiding all of it. I didn't see anything at all. I didn't see connection of any of that stuff. It's only looking back you can say the hand of God's been in all of this. So you consider the story of Joseph. You consider the story of Rahab the harlot. Do you think it's an accident those spies came across her? No. You think about the cross and the events that led to our precious Lord being nailed to that old rugged cross. Chance? Coincidence? No, it was the hand of God in all things. The wisdom of God is displayed gloriously in His providential work. None of that and none of the things that have ever occurred in your life happen randomly. It's not a matter of blind faith. It is all according to the plan and purpose of an all-powerful and wise God. God is at work. At work to achieve the highest end through the best of all possible means. The wisdom of God is displayed through creation and it's seen in the work of providence. And finally, the wisdom of God is most gloriously revealed in the work of salvation. That is the supreme display of the wisdom, the glory, the power of God. The power of the cross to save sinners. That the Lord Jesus would leave the glory and splendor of heaven to become man. That the Word who was in the beginning with God and the Word who was God was made flesh and dwelt among us. It's the hand of God. It's the wisdom of God. He was one who was born under the law in order to redeem those who were under the law. He lived a sinless, perfect life, perfectly obeyed the will of God in every detail. Then He willingly gave His life in sacrifice. He said, no man takes my life from me. I willingly lay it down. 3 days later, He was raised from the dead. He is the Lamb of God. He is the scapegoat. Therefore, He cried from the cross, it is finished. And He meant there is not one thing to be added. There's not one thing to be done because God has covered everything in His wisdom, in His might, in His glory. And He's now seated at the right hand of the Father where day and night He never ceases to intercede on behalf of us. That is the wisdom of God. That is the glory of God. That is the wonder of God at work. He's all powerful. And He's wise. And He's glorious. And He's wonderful. For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. 1 Corinthians 1:23-25. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, foolishness to the Greeks, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. No wonder the Apostle Paul, after 11 chapters describing the gospel in glorious detail, comes to verse 33 and again says, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Or who has given a gift to Him that might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. The wisdom of our God. So we take all of those things together, all of those things we've been describing for the last 10 weeks, and we understand God is all of this and more. We haven't exhausted it yet. We've still got four or five more that we're going to cover, but even when we get through with that, we've only scratched the surface of the glory and the wonder of our God. But this is why we love Him. This is why we serve Him. This is why we worship, because He's more than worthy.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.